Message from God's words coming from the first epistle of John. I used to have a lot of trouble with that when I was first saved. I was just a kid. We had apostles and we had epistles. And I had to figure out which was which. Well, apostles are people that preached and epistles are letters. And that's what it's about this morning. Let's read from the Gospel of John, selected verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, and that which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just leave that up there just for a moment. Go back to that. There you go. Let's read this. Let's read this out loud. I love the scripture. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal word. And as we look at the Holy Scriptures this morning, I tell you, if you haven't read the epistles of John lately, there are three of them. There's John 1, 2, and 3. And the old people used to get up and testify, and they'd be quoting or reading from this book, and they called it I, John. And it's because it had a Roman numeral 1 after it, of course. But we look at it, and so I think we understand who is writing and what they're writing about if we understand who the author is. Well, the writer of this epistle and the two that follow it, John 1, 2, and 3, is the Apostle John. Now, he's an old fellow by the time he writes this, and he's seen a lot. In fact, he is the last living apostle of the Lord. They're all dead. They've all died or been killed for the gospel's sake. And the only person living is John. And John has had a full life and lives to be almost 100 years old. He's left by now Jerusalem, no longer living there, but he lives in Ephesus. And guess who's living with him? Mary, the mother of the Lord. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down at John standing there with Mary looking up at him, and he said, "Son, this is your mother." He looked at the mother and he said, "Mother, this is your son." John was the youngest of the apostles, younger than Christ, but there's something unique about him. He's not writing to you something he heard about. He's not writing to you something that somebody told him about, or he read it out of a book, or got it off of the internet or something. He's not writing any gossip. He's writing about what I have seen, what I have heard, what I have tasted. I know who this is, not because I heard about him, but because I know him. Now, it's remarkable how John knows him. First of all, John's mother and Mary, the mother of our Lord, are sisters. Now, John then is a first cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my first cousins, and I intend to write a little book called My Cousins so we can all keep track of each other, because we keep losing track. More and more of us keep being left behind in this world while we go on to glory. The thing that I want to say about cousins is, as much as I like my cousins, I don't ever look at any of my cousins and suppose that they're God. They wouldn't want me to. But you have to notice that John was raised with Jesus. Christ was a little older than him, but John was raised with Jesus. Now, this is not John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle. And John the Apostle has written three books called letters, actually four books called letters, but he wrote three pretty personal letters. This one, John chapter 1, John number 2, and John number 3. He also wrote the Gospel of John. If you go back and look at the Gospel of John, that's the story he told about Jesus, as well as Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he wrote the wonderful book, the book of the Revelation, at the end of the Bible. So this man's in touch with God. Now, he has known him from a childhood up. He has played in the creek with him, pitched rocks over the hill with him, worked in the field with him. He has known Jesus as his cousin and relative, and they grew up together. Now he's old, and he has accepted the revelation that Jesus Christ is not just a carpenter's son and a little girl's son from Nazareth, but he has accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the forgiver of sins, the Savior of the world, the glorious God of heaven who has come down to earth to live among us, and he accepts that revelation. Now, as he accepts that revelation, it changes his whole life, his whole outfit, and he becomes great. Now, they tried to do away with John. And the traditions of the church tell us, we don't have any reason to doubt them, really. The traditions of the church tell us this, that Domitian, when he was the Roman emperor, tried to exterminate Christians. He burned them, he slaughtered them. It was awful what all he did. You know what they did with John? They got a cauldron of oil and built a fire under it and set John down in this stew pot, if you will, but it was a big kettle of oil, and got it to boiling and put John down in boiling oil. You say, well, I guess that was the end of him. Well, that's what the devil thought. But when they put John in the boiling oil, he climbed out of the pot and walked away from it. And he was not in any way scorched or hurt in any fashion. He was completely, totally, absolutely well, except that he was covered in grease from head to toe. He was ready to cook, but he wasn't ready to go. And so that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the Apostle John. And when he was old, Domitian couldn't boil him to death and kill him. So he just put him out on an island called Patmos. It's just a rocky island. There's not much out there to do with even today. There's not much way to get in and out unless you use a helicopter or a boat. And he puts John out on the island, banishes him there forever. Nobody can come and see him. He can't go anywhere, so he's caught. He thinks he's got, let me tell you something. What is it? There's a song you all sing sometimes. You can lock me up in a prison, throw away the key, but I can still go free. And my friend John was out on the Isle of Patmos. He was banished from all society and every place to go. And you know what? He was in touch with heaven. He said, John was waiting for the Lord's Day to come. Which day is the Lord's Day? That's Sunday. And on Sunday, when Sunday came out on the island, I guess he went ahead and had church. You say, well, wasn't nobody there but him. Well, there actually were a few people that lived on Patmos, but very, very, very few, and it was a place of nothingness. So they had some kind of something going on, and the main thing was going on was, even though he was in an island, even though he was banished from everybody else, he had a direct line to glory. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that's when the angels came down, and Jesus himself came down and talked to him and took him and showed him all the wonderful things that were going on in the world. So we're looking at the writer of the Gospel of John to also write these three letters. And I said a while ago that he actually had four letters. The book of the Revelation is actually a letter. It's what we would call a circular letter, I guess. They took the letter that he wrote called the Revelation. They took it to this church and they read it. You say, why didn't they just put it in the Xerox machine and copy it? Duh. Anything that had to be copied, somebody had to write with their hand. So they took the letter from John by a boat back to the mainland. And when they got there, they started it out. And they went to Ephesus, which is where he lived. And he was the bishop of the church there and the preacher. They took it to Ephesus. They took it to Colossae. They took it to Philadelphia, to the seven churches of Asia. Now, actually, there were more than seven churches in Asia, but these were the seven big main churches. And they took the writing of the Revelation and read it probably two or three times and probably copied some of it. And then somebody carried it on to the next place and they did the same thing again. So this is what we're reading from. Now, he's got to be an old man. As I told you earlier, he lived to be in his 90s. And when he got to be old, us old men, we get a little sappy sometimes as we get older, a little sentimental, a little teary-eyed. How many of us cry a little easier after we got 50 than we did beforehand? We all do. Just everything, anything can knock us off and get a tear going, can't it? And make us have to explain ourselves. Well, he writes to the church and his people, and I have to tell you, I don't think I would call you all my children, but he uses terms like dear and beloved, but he writes to my little children. That's who the whole letter is to my little children. And they're the people in his church, they're the people that he loves. And he's writing to them things that he wants them to know. So he writes to my little children, and you can read it. Now, the Apostle Paul is a skilled intellectual arguing man. He can debate with the best of them. And he writes everything out consistently, and you just follow it logically along. But when you read John, he's writing in a circle. He'll talk about this subject, and then he'll go off and do something else. He'll come back and pick that subject up again and talk about it again. So you have to ask yourself, if you were the pastor of the church at Ephesus and all the others, and you could not get back to them, but you were going to write a letter to them, you were stuck on the Isle of Patmos away from them and no way to get word back except to write a letter, what would you have to say to them? If you were writing to your own children, what would you have to say to them? If you were writing to your brothers and sisters in the church, what would you have to say to them? Well, first of all, he wants to talk about sin. Now, that's funny, isn't it? You see, I didn't know Christian people had sin. Which planet have you been on for the last little while? Were you on that international space ship and got stuck up there somewhere? Now, number one, what does he say? It's not God's will for us to sin. God does not want us to sin. Why doesn't he want us to sin? Well, you said it violates his word. It does. But let me tell you something. It's like when you're a kid and you tell your kids, do so-and-so, and they say, why? Because I said so. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever said that? Because I said so. How often we say that? Well, There's more reason for God to say than I just said so. But if God says so, it's enough reason. Amen? So God says, and he defines sin. He tells us what sin is. In fact, it's in this book. He tells us that if it's unrighteousness, it's sin. If it's unrighteousness, it's sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is going against and doing against what God says not to do or to do. So when we look at this, the first thing he does is say, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. God does not want us to sin. Sin saps our lives. Sin takes our victory and our joy. Sin will stand between me and my God. All the devils in hell cannot come up if I'm walking with God and take me out of his hand. They cannot. It's impossible for the devil to pluck me out of God's hand. But let me tell you something. It's not impossible for me to change my mind and to walk in disobedience. And Satan will continuously being trying to get you to sin. He knows he can't pluck you out of God's hand. He knows he's not bigger than God. But if he can convince you to sin, my friend, it's like in the Revelation, he says, they held on to the doctrine of Balaam. Anybody remember who Balaam is? Well, he had a talking mule. Balaam had a mule that he rode, and the Holy Ghost came on him and gave him the ability to speak. Not only that, but he had a spiritual eye, that mule did, and he could see angels that Balaam couldn't see. And the heathen king tried his best to get Balaam, who was in touch with God. Say anything you want to about Balaam. He was in touch with God. When's the last time you stood in the road and talked to a talking mule? When's the last time you stood in the road and talked to an angel? When's the last time you heard God speak down from heaven and tell you where to go and how to do? Well, that's the kind of relationship Balaam had with him. And he went up on the mountain, and when he went up and looked out at Israel, the Spirit come on him. He said, oh, how beautiful they are. How wonderful they are. And the king said, what did you do? He said, I paid you to come up here. That's the trouble with paid preachers. He said, I paid you to come up here and curse them, and you've blessed them. He said, let's go up on. He said, we need to get on a higher mountain, and we need to get you some more money. So they went to a higher mountain, got him some more money, stood up there. Same thing kept happening. Balaam could not. And finally they said, what are we going to do? All these Israelites are down here. What are we going to do with them? He said, I'll tell you how to do it. He said, I can't do it. I can't curse them. He said, there's no way I can curse what God has blessed. And he said, well, what do we do about it? He said, here's what you do. You convince the people in Israel to sin. You convince them to go after those women over there in that heathen country. And you convince them to follow those heathen gods and to leave God, and you won't have to curse them. God will send his judgment on them, and God will take care of them. That's exactly what they did. And throughout the scripture, Balaam's name has a black mark against it because he taught the people how to go against God. So that's the reason that God starts out. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to go out of the sinning business, folks. If you're going to have do you want to be closer to God? Do you want to have a closer relationship with him and talk to him? My friend, if you do, then you need to get rid of sin at your door. You need to clean house. Now, don't worry about Johnny's house over here and Sally's house over here. You'll do well to get your broom sweep your own door. Amen? So here he goes. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us not to sin. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, that you will not sin. Then he says something remarkable. But, that's in the scripture. Yeah. But what? But what? But if you do sin, thanks be unto God. But if you do sin, zap you out right then, just like a fly in a trap. No, my friend, if you sin, you have what? There's no hope, there's nobody. Yes, there is. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friend, come before him. And I won't ask you, but I know people who claim they have never sinned since they got saved. I know people who claim that they had a salvation experience 40 years ago, heard a man say it. 40 years ago, he got saved and hadn't sinned since. And I said, oh, when did he take up lying? Because I knew his life. He wasn't an evil person. He was a good person. But, oh, I know what he meant. He hadn't been to the show, and he hadn't got drunk, and he hadn't smoked, he hadn't chewed, and he hadn't run with them to do. But, my friend, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just those external things. There's the internal. There's the thing that's on the inside. So he writes unto us not to sin, but if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, it does the devil just only too good to go before the throne of God and say, psst, God, hey, God, psst, listen to me. Hey, God, did you know what Eddie did yesterday? You ought to just zap him off the face of the earth. Do you know what Eddie did yesterday? After all you've done for him, he failed yesterday. You ought to just pitch him in hell and burn him right good. Well, there's plenty of religious people that would feel that way, but the truth is, it's not God's will that any perish, but all come to repentance. So if you sin, God don't want you to sin. You should not sin. You must not sin if you want to have the victory. But my friend, if you do sin, there is a remedy for you. There's hope for you. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. So when Satan says, psst, hey God, did you see how bad Eddie sinned? God says, yes, and did you see my son hanging on Calvary's cross and the blood running down that old rugged cross for his sins and covering them up? Did you see the Holy Ghost come down from heaven and take hold of him? Did you see what God, hey devil, did you see his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You can't take it out, old devil. You can talk about him. You can say things about him. You can do anything you want to, but you can't erase his name out of the Book of Life. And you know why? Because it's written down in glory. And it's my name, hallelujah, written right down there. And my friend, if I have sinned, and I have, my friend, I can go to God. And guess what? When he says, psst, hey God, did you see what Jesus did? Did you see what he did? Then God is my advocate. You say, but he sinned. And God says, but I don't see it. You say, what do you see? I see the blood. I see the cross. I see the resurrection. I see the glory of God. The sin is gone, and the advocate has taken his place. And by the way, old devil, did you notice that I sent the Holy Ghost into the world to be an advocate in him at all times and with him always? Just take a look at it. Well, that gets us started with what John wants to say to the children, to his little children. But you know what else it said? He said it's urgent. It's an urgent message, folks. It's an urgent message. You see how urgent it is? He said, my little children, it is the last time. Oh my. He said the Antichrist is loose. Go back and read John. Said the Antichrist is loose in the world. And said, the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist, the one we talk about in national and international things. But you know what else he says? He says not only that, but he says that we, praise God, have victory over him. Said, there are many Antichrists already in the world. If you're waiting for the Antichrist to come, let me warn you, the Antichrist is active in the world. If you don't believe it, you just listen to the news one evening. Any evening you want to listen to it, and you'll find out that the Antichrist has been active. And when you read about the Antichrist, you have to be reading about somebody that knows who he is, knows who Christ is, and comes against him. So, my friend, it's urgent. It's urgent that we get rid of the sin, that we obey the Scripture because of what's happening to us. And then we continue to look at it and we recognize, my friend, that he wants us to live a life of holiness. Oh, you would have people today tell you, God don't really care how you dress, or God don't really care how you live. My friend, you better read the book again. God cares how you live. God cares what's going on in your life. God cares when you do not obey Him and do not live after holiness. And you read this, you discover He's talking about living a righteous life. Chapter 3, and well, let's just read it. Chapter 3, and go over and read verses 7, 8, and 9. And what does it say? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Boy, that'd put the brakes on you right there, won't it? Think about it. You say, what about it? How to say, can't sin, don't sin? That's what it says. Let me tell you something. See this old boy here? He sinned. He has sinned. I hope that he don't ever again, but he probably will. You say, but it says, yeah, I know. I just want you to look here. There's somebody else in here. There's somebody else in here. There's somebody else living in here. And you know what about him? He has never sinned. The new man, Christ Jesus, that's come to live in my heart and in my soul and is growing inside of me has never sinned. My flesh has sinned. My body has sinned. My mind has sinned. But the God that lives in me has never sinned. And the God that lives in you, my friend, has never sinned. So when we look at that, we have to recognize that the righteousness of God exceeds the righteousness of men. And then you say, well, what else? He's given us a pretty tall order. You need to go back and read the Gospel, the Epistle of John, number 1. You say, what else is there? He said, I don't write you a new commandment, but an old commandment. I want you to love one another. Now, you wouldn't think Christian people would have to be told that, would you? But they do. And he has written to us and told us to love one another. And you know what he says? He says, how can you say you love God, whom you've never seen, and don't love your brother, whom you have seen? Amen? He teaches us that we love one another, for love is of God. And God is love. My friend, Christian people oughtn't have to be told that, but he tells us because we need to be told that. We need to understand we love one another. And you know what he said? He said, hereby does the whole world know that you're saved. How? That you have love for the brethren. Oh, my friend, if you love your brother, we don't have to have a commandment that says not to steal from him. If you love your brother, we don't have to have a commandment that says don't poke him in the nose. We don't have to have commandments that tell people what to do if we love our brother, because love will conquer all of that. So when we look at this, my friend, he comes out at the end and says he has overcome the world. He worries about us. Love not the world. Oh, the devil don't like it because that's still in the Bible. But I'm not Tom Jefferson. I don't have a pen knife to cut the word out I don't like. I have to take it all just like it is. And you know what it says? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, that's in there? Yep. Still in our boys. Still in our girls. We need to do that. So as we look at this today, what do we find? Little children, I'm writing unto you because you're going to have to guard against sin. And you're going to have an urgency. It's not one of those things, oh, well, I guess I'll have to read a scripture today. That's what they said to do. It's not one of those things that said, good grief, praying again. It's the hour of prayer again. My friend, if you're where you should be, you'll want to pray. If you're where you should be, you'll want to look at the scriptures or have somebody read them to you or whatever. My brothers and sisters, when we look at this today, my little children, it is urgent that you do not sin. It is urgent that you live a life of holiness. It is urgent that you love your brothers and sisters. And it is urgent that you join Him in overcoming the world. Praise be unto God. Little children, it's time. And it's the last time. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to share the precious word of God. I thank you for your love and for your grace, and I thank you for salvation and redemption. And Lord, I pray as we bring this message today, frail as we are, but mighty as you are, we pray that every heart will be touched, those here and those who will be listening from afar. That the Spirit of God, Lord, will bless and will touch each and every one, and the blessings of God will be with them and upon them. And Father, we'll give you praise and give you glory and give you honor in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.